Open, if you would, please, in the book of Ecclesiastes. We're looking about human wisdom and versus godly wisdom, and we're looking in chapter 7. While you're turning there, let me just exhort you to make a special effort to be out Wednesday evening. I know some of you met Larry, Brother Larry Price, and I know you'll get a blessing from the word that the Lord's put on his heart. I just saw him a week ago when I was in Florida, and he's really doing a great work there in St. Augustine. And so I don't know whether he'll share any of that with you, but I know he's got something special, and we need to just exhort one another to be out at the midweek meeting. Wisdom is an important subject. We've been learning about that from Ecclesiastes chapter 7. What we're learning is that where we get our wisdom from is probably the most important. There's only two sources of wisdom. James chapter 3 tells us that. It's either going to come from God, which is the wisdom that comes from above, or it's going to come from below, from the devil. And at all times, we're to draw from these sources, or we do draw from these sources, and so we need to be careful that we're not drawing from the wrong source. Now, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he has picked up with his argument from chapter 1 on wisdom. Remember in chapter 1, he said that wisdom cannot change all things. There are just some things that wisdom cannot change. So right away, somebody would say, well, if it can't change all things, why even go for it? And so what he's going to do in this portion is say that wisdom can't change all things, but it can change how we look at all things. In other words, I might not be able to change the color of those flowers, and I might not like them. I might not like yellow, or I might have an aversion towards purple. But God can change if I like them or not, so that the flowers don't change, but what does? My reaction to the flowers. So that what we find is this. Human wisdom has a limitation. But godly wisdom, since it changes our character, and we saw that last time in verses 1 through 12, since wisdom can change our character, it can change the way we perceive or we react to different things. So that maybe we don't like our circumstances. Maybe we don't like our parents or our children or our wife or our husband or our job or the circumstances we're in the trials of life. But when we have wisdom from above, since it changes our character, it can change the way we look or appreciate or respond to things. And therefore, it's great to have that kind of wisdom. Now, in chapter 7, verses 13 through 29 that we're going to see today, we're going to see this. That wisdom from above, or wisdom that we seek from God, is also good because it helps us see clearer and it helps us be stronger. And that's what God wants us to do. God wants us to see things clearly. Because in this day and age, we don't see things clearly. The word occult means hidden. In other words, you think these are flowers, but when you touch them, they're snakes. So life is something that we need divine perspective on. Whether we're young or old, we need to be able to see things the way they really are and why they're happening. And see God's hand in them so that we can react properly. So that we have balance in life and perspective in life and strength in life. And if we don't, we'll never be strong enough to pursue the things of life. We'll never have the balance to be fruitful. And we'll never have godly perspective. So let's read from 12 at the end. All the way through verse 29. 12 at the end says this, wisdom gives life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. Who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set one over against the other, to the end that man should not find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perish in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? Be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? Or literally not in thy time. It is good that thou shouldest not take hold of these. Yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand. For he that feareth God shall come forth to of them all. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all the words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. And that which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of these things, to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, her hands as bands. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now this is an extremely rich portion of Scripture, and one that has been clearly misunderstood by many because they don't take it in light of what he's teaching concerning wisdom. Now remember, 7 times in this chapter, the word better appears. Better, better, better. God wants us to have a better life. We saw that the last time we're together. Not better in the sense of maybe having the best car and the best clothes and the best money and the best health, but better in the sense that we live wisely, seeing God's viewpoint, using God's wisdom, living skillfully and fruitfully. Then we saw in chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, that the first thing and the main thing that wisdom from above will do is change our character. God wants to change our being into the very image of Christ. And so we find this. James says this, wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. He's talking about this. When we have wisdom from above, it affects our character. We too become pure and peaceable, full of all good fruits and full of righteousness. So that God's work in this world is people, it's me, it's you. God wants to change you. He wants to change your character, who you are. That's the work of God. The work of God is not big numbers and big programs, and it's how do we change our character. Why? Because we by nature are what? Good little beings. I mean, I haven't met a baby yet that ever does anything wrong when they're young. Really. They're just so sweet and so cute, and they never do anything wrong. They do everything the way they should do things. They put everything back the way they should. They never tell lies. They never tell stories. They never break anything without telling you. Right? We are all sinners. So God has to change our character from that of sinners and sinning to pure and peaceable. That's the work of God. Don't ever lose sight of that. When I lose sight of the fact that God wants to change me, no matter why I lose sight of that, and God stops doing that, then the work of God is quenched. And we grieve the Spirit of God. God wants to change us. Me. You. And so what we find in verses 1 through 11 is just that. God wants to change our character. He wants to give us a humble spirit, not a proud spirit. And we went over this last time, so we don't really need to go into it in great detail. Now look at verse 12. The first thing he's going to say about another aspect of... Remember now, the first aspect was this. Wisdom helps us because it changes our character. That was the whole thing the last time. And I don't know how many people came to me afterwards and said, I really appreciate that message because that really spoke to me. God needs to deal with my character. Well, listen, you're not in the boat by yourself. All of us. God needs to change our character. He does. And he needs to change our mindset. Okay, so the first thing verse 12 tells us is this. The second thing is this. It can save us from the pitfalls of life. It will give life to them that have it. Give life to them that have it. In other words, when I possess wisdom that is from above, I possess real life and the ability, he's going to say, in verses 11 and 12, from the pitfalls of life. It's a good defense, he says, verse 12. Wisdom is a good defense. It gives life. Life is a good defense. Life means I can see things clearly. Life means I can perceive things rightfully. It means that I can see around me so I don't avoid the normal pitfalls of life. Now remember this. Only two sources of wisdom, one from below, one from the devil, one that is sensual, one that is from above, that brings the character and changes our being. It is pure and peaceable. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians for a second. We need to really keep driving home the fact that there's only two types of wisdom. It doesn't matter where you get your wisdom from, whether you get it from your parents or from Plato or Socrates or from the president's speeches or from whatever, you're reading books, there really only are two types of wisdom. Somebody is going to say, why making a big deal about wisdom? Yes, I am. Because we need to realize that the two are so contrary to each other. The wisdom from below, meaning has its source from below, is from the devil. The wisdom from above is from God. And there can't be anything in more opposition than those two. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But to us who are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, this is what God is saying. God is saying this. Human history will bear out one thing. God's wisdom will always bring to nothing human wisdom. It will always expose the foolishness of human wisdom. So much so that he says this. He'll do it by the cross. Now, people look on the cross and they say, look at that piece of wood. Look at that man dying on that wood. How can one man dying a criminal's death on a piece of wood ever prove to be anything good? You know what God says? It proves the wisdom of God. Why? Because whenever God does something, and mark this down, 1 Corinthians 1, that verse we just read, teaches us this. Whenever God does something, he'll do it totally in opposition to human wisdom to show the foolishness of human wisdom and the weakness of human wisdom and the strength of what man would call the foolishness of God. Always. You're in a problem, you're in a trial, you know what God is trying to prove to you? That his wisdom is the best. And the only reason and the only way we get out of that is by realizing that and learning that lesson. Point, the cross. Amazing, isn't it? Man's wisdom says this. You've got to have higher education. We've got to re-educate the masses. We've got to increase the lifestyle of all the poor. And when we get everybody on the same socio-economic education background and everybody is one, we'll never have a problem anymore. Is that true? Well, the problem is the different families. What about Cain and Abel? They had the same education. They had the same family. They had the same resources. They had the same benefits. One was bad and one was good. See? And so what we find is this, the foolishness of God always lies in opposition to the wisdom of man. And he says this, the foolishness of God, by the way, he's using a term that man says. Not, it's really the wisdom of God, but man calls it foolishness. And he says, now look at the cross. On that cross, one man died. He died a criminal's death. He was placed in the ground. What good can that do? And what he says is this, that death can change a man or a woman's eternal destiny. That death can, and that death and that resurrection can change a person's life. So that he is going to say that the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. Why? They get their wisdom from man. But to us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. The power of God. And why did God do that? Why didn't God just come down and wave a magic wand? Why? Because he says this, I'm going to bring to naught the wisdom of man. Verse 20, where is your wise then? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Wonderful verse. You know what that verse tells me? Point number one, human wisdom can never achieve the knowledge of God. Look at the first part of that. For since the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom knew not God. How do we know they didn't know God? Because when God came, what did they do to him? They killed him. They killed him. They said, away with us. Away with this man. We don't want this man. Crucify him. Get him out of here. So, point here is this. The wisdom that comes from below can never, ever by itself achieve the knowledge of God. You can go to every university, you can go to every school, you can go through every experience of life, and you'll never know and have a personal relationship with God apart from the Word of God, which is the wisdom of God. You can't know it. That's what that verse is saying. That verse is saying something else, too, that I say is very rich, because people say to you, well, if God's so strong, why does He use people like us to preach? You know why? Look what that verse says in the end. It pleased God, it agreed with God's nature, that by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And He calls the preaching of the Word of God foolishness. You know why? Because in unsaved people, they say, why do they spend so much time preaching? That can't do anything. What can preaching do? You know what God did? God ordained that by the transference of words, whether written or oral, that His power is released simply by how you respond to it. We think, let off an A-bomb and look at all the great power. You know what God says? God says, I will choose the most foolish way to release my power. It's by the transference of words. A person will stand up with my word, either read it, or a person will speak it, and by the person who responds to those words in faith and in belief, that power will be released. Why? Because the wisdom of the world will say, that's foolish. That's foolish. So that we will be saved by it, and those who will draw their source from the wisdom of the world will be lost by the same thing. They'll be cursed. They'll be damned. Why doesn't God just throw lightning bolts down? Why doesn't God just... I had a person say to me one time at work, why doesn't God just come down and show Himself? Then I'll believe. Never happened. Because God has chosen to show how foolish the wisdom of man is by simply letting another foolish, weak, fleshly vessel stand in front of them who's just as sinful as they are in nature and share the Word of God. Think about it. So that you can simply say, hey, I believe that, and see the power of God released. You know the biggest stumbling block to the Word of God is preachers? Do you know that? The biggest stumbling block to the Word of God as preachers, and yet God has ordained it. I don't know how many people down through the ages have sat in a pew and said, look at him. Listen to her. Who are they to say things like that, right? And that's legitimate. Isn't that legitimate? In other words, you know we all fail. Who are we to stand here and tell you how you've got to live and hold the holy Word of God out over your head? You know who we are? We're ordained of God. You know what that verse tells me? God did it on purpose. Some people say, well, why didn't God choose angels to come down? Surely if an angel came in our midst with glowing glory, with a flaming sword like the cherubim, and said, you've got to be saved, we'd be on our knees right now begging God to be saved. God says, no way. I'm going to choose the weak vessel. I'm going to choose foolishness. Why? Because there are people that are going to believe that word. They're going to look past the messenger. They're going to look past that written word. They're going to look past that book through the leather on the binding. And they're going to say, that's God's writing to me. That's God's messenger to me. I believe what He's saying. And that belief is going to release the power of God. What? What are we saying? Point number one, the wisdom of God is found only where? If it's not found out in the world, if it's not found by a humanity, then it's only found in the Word of God. Why do we preach the Word of God so much? Because the Word of God is all the wisdom we need to be equipped to live wisely and skillfully. And we don't put a premium on it. And it's a shame. It's to our shame. Okay. What's the proof that the wisdom of the world isn't sufficient? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, howbeit, or however, we speak wisdom to them that are complete. In other words, that are saved and have the Spirit of God, that are ready to hear this wisdom. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to, see what naught is? You know what naught plus naught is? That's how they say in the country, zero, right? In Canada, they call it Zed. I don't know why, but Zed is zero up there, Z, zero. And here we say naught. You know what he's saying? Human wisdom amounts to what? Okay, now let's get practical, okay? Get your eyes out of your Bible for a second. I know we're not all pretty, but look up here. You know what they're saying? If I'm not getting something from the Word of God, then what I am reading is what? A big zero. You know, we all chuckle, but listen, when I get on the plane, the first thing I do is say, When I get on a plane to travel somewhere to preach, I've spent and got prepared my time already. I fold my Bible, I put it in my briefcase, and I slide under my seat. Then I go up to the front, and I pull out all these magazines on the airplane, and I sit down. You know what? You know what all those magazines are? In God's eyes? Now, don't look at me, because I'm preaching to myself. But if I believe what that verse says, come to zero, guess what those magazines are? Zero! You got it! I spend an hour on the plane reading six books that do nothing as far as godly wisdom. So God says as far as His wisdom is concerned, they're what? Now, they might not be immoral, right? It could be a deer hunting book. It could be Red Book. It could be Gardening Today. It could be all kinds of things that are very practical. But look, God says as far as human wisdom, they're big. Okay, we stepped on toes. I stepped on my toes, too, because I confess to you what I do on airplanes, and now you know. But the point is this. Why do we spend so much time on the zeros when we could be spending time on the things that really change our character, give us life, and give us the ability to live skillfully and wisely? Watch what he says. But we speak, see the word thou in verse 7, it's not in there. We speak wisdom, which wisdom? Of God, in a mystery, even hidden, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known it, they would not have crucify the Lord of glory. The prime example of what human wisdom will do is this. Crucify the Son of God. That's what, the best that when the wisdom incarnate in the flesh, that is the Lord Jesus himself, because by the way, it says at the end of chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians, verse 30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us what? Wisdom. So if Jesus Christ is wisdom and he came and he said, here I am, guess what? What did the world say about that wisdom? Crucify it. Get it out of here. Let me show you something that I noticed this morning in the Lord's Supper when Brother Jim was sharing from those scriptures. And look for a second in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 13 again. You know, I know we don't come to the Lord's Supper to grow, but I tell you what, I learn more sometimes when somebody reads a verse in the Lord's Supper. I see more things when somebody else reads a verse in the Lord's Supper or a theme comes along than probably most of the time in my own personal study. I don't know what it is, but the Spirit of God seems to be very, very real and very prevalent in the teaching at that time. Now, look at verse 53 where Brother Jim read. Now, I'm not doing this upstage him. I know if he wasn't here, because he's downstairs teaching, I know he wouldn't be upset, so let's not think that I'm trying to upstage him. I'm not trying to do that. But remember this. The Lord has just spent chapters and chapters on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 13. Now we're in Matthew 13 and verse 53. He is just going all the way through the Beatitudes. He's going all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. He's going all the way through a lot of teaching concerning wisdom that comes from above. And now the biggest danger is that they will not believe it. Now remember, the wisdom of God is only as good as if you believe it. You can hear all the good preaching. You can read all the good teaching books. But as far as if you don't believe it, it's lost. You can say, yeah, that was really good, and yes, I really understand that, and walk right out, and if you don't really say, okay, I believe that, and God taught me that, and I want to do that, it's wasted. So look what he does in verse 53. At the end of it says this, and it came to pass when Jesus finished this teaching in these parables, he departed. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man wisdom and mighty works? Now stop there for a second, because they asked a good question. They asked this question, why or where does this man get his wisdom, and where does this man get the ability to do what he does? Now, in a way, that's a wise question. Because really what they're saying, they're acknowledging in that question is this. Wisdom comes from above, first changes our what? What did we say already? Character. Character. They were acknowledging by his life and his words what? That he had wisdom that was from above. Where does he get this wisdom? Well, don't think too lightly of him, because we read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 and know that he is wisdom, because they didn't have 1 Corinthians back then. This was during the life of the Lord, not after his death. And they're asking, where does he get this? Why is his life so rich? Why does he live so skillfully? And why can he do so many wonderful things? Where does he get these words? And why does he have the ability to do these works? But you know something? In a way, it's also an awful silly question. You know why? Because Nicodemus has already acknowledged this. In John chapter 3, which has already happened, Nicodemus came to the Lord and said, "We know that thou art a man who comes from God, because only a man who comes from God can do these things and say these things." So in a way, it was smart because they were asking the right question, but it was wrong because they'd been with the Lord so long already, they should have known that he was from God. And what we see here is this. Wisdom that comes from above is wise, it's skillful, it's fruitful, it changes our character. Wisdom that comes from below contains in it unbelief. Wisdom from below is unbelief. They couldn't recognize the Lord of glory. They crucified the Lord of glory. It comes to naught because it is unbelief. It doesn't want to take the things of God and say, "I believe them. They're real. They're from God." And the wisdom that comes from below will always damn a person to hell because it contains unbelief. Now, we're not saying a lack of faith. There are people in this world who've never heard the Word of God. They have never exercised faith. They have this attitude: "You show me it from the Word of God, and I'll believe it." Those are the kind of people you can open the Word of God to and share the Word of God, and they might wrestle with it, they might turn it around, and they might mull upon it for a while, but ultimately they say, "Okay, now this is facts, and I believe it," and by that faith, the power of God's released. Willful unbelief says, "Okay, you preached the Sermon on the Mount, okay, you preached the Beatitudes, okay, you've already spent a year showing us the power of God, you placed the facts in front of us, but we don't want to know." That's willful unbelief, and that comes from the wisdom that is from below. That's why they said, "Crucify him." You know what we see in these verses, 53 through 58? We see the wisdom from below is contains in it a willful unbelief. Willful unbelief that says, "I don't want it. I don't want it." And it's really a very silly question. You know what you see in these remaining verses? That there are four things that willful unbelief will do. Mark them down in your Bible. Because when you share with somebody, when you see these responses, these results, you're going to know that these people already are damned. Now mark it down. If you've never accepted Christ, that doesn't mean you're damned. But if you have heard the gospel and you're exhibiting these traits and you have said, I know what I believe, don't bother me with the truth," you have a problem this morning. Now what's the first thing it does is this. Verse 54 is this. It blurs our vision. Blurs our vision. Where, why, when does this man have the ability to do these mighty works? What a blurry vision. Do you know what he's done already to him? He has allowed a leper to touch his clothing and be healed. They saw it. He straightened a withered arm. He has calmed seas. He has done so many wonderful works that they cannot deny those works. They can only say, "How does he do it?" Their vision is blurred. A person who is willfully in unbelief, they don't want to believe it, their vision so blurred. Didn't we learn that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? They believe not, so the God of this age does what? Blinds their eyes. They believe not, so they blind their eyes. Listen. There are people today that hear the good news of how Christ died for them. He wants a relationship with them. He wants them to spend eternity with them. He wants their sins forgiven. And they just go, It's terrible. Why is it terrible? Because they're willfully in unbelief. And willful unbelief will always blur the vision. Listen, don't stand in front of people and share the glorious gospel with them while they stand there like a blind person going, "I don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it." If they say, "Well, you know, that's interesting. I'd like to know more," then go for it. But people that stand there like they're blinded willfully. First point. Second point. Verses 55 and 56. Willful unbelief will always build up the irrelevant. You ever notice that when you talk to people about the gospel? "Well, if that's really true, what about over in this pair, and what about over here?" Building up irrelevant things. People will always do that. In willful unbelief will always build up the irrelevant. They're not willing to address their own problems in their time. Watch how they do it. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not this his mother Mary? Is not his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not his sisters with us?" You know what they're saying? They're not just saying, "Well, isn't he just one of us?" You know what they were doing? They were building up the irrelevance about his credentials. They were saying things like, "Well, you know, he's just a carpenter. Isn't he an unlearned person? We know his family. In other words, he never had good education. In other words, they're asking, why does he have this wisdom? Why does he have this ability when he's only a carpenter's son? When he's only an offspring of these same ignorant people around here? Where does he get... Why? They build up the irrelevant. I have people do it to me all the time. You know what they'll say? Oh, what seminary did you go to? If I talk to them about the Lord, instead of saying, well, yeah, that's right, and I should do this, they'll say, well, how are you qualified? You've never been to seminary before. Right? They build up the irrelevant things. People who are in willful unbelief, notice the symptom, will always bring up the irrelevant things. What relevance does this have to do with accepting his words and his work? It has nothing to do with it. It's just a smoke screen. Just a smoke screen. And human wisdom will sound good at times, ask questions good at times, but it will always, always build up the irrelevant. Point number three, it leads to blind them from the truth. Look at verse 57. And they were offended in him. Can you imagine that? They were offended. They were saying this, he speaks so marvelous. He does so many wonderful works. But yet they got offended. Why? Because they're blinded. Why do people get upset when you go to them and say, you know what, God loves you. Oh, leave me alone. That's crazy. Everybody in this world wants to be loved by somebody. We're starving for love. When I do camp work and I go down to the pool, I've told you this before, I don't know how many times I end up having kids hanging off my arms and my back. It gets annoying after a while. But you know what they're doing? You find that they come from broken homes. You find that they come from unloving homes. They're crying out for love. All of us. There are adults that do that. We are looking for love. But it blinds us to the truth. It blinds us to the truth. They were offended in him. And then they said this. Jesus answered them and said this. A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and his own house. He's just saying, look, you just don't recognize what I have because you are looking at the human instrument and not at the power of God. They just looked at him and said, well, he's just one of us. We've watched him grow up. He just wears clothes like the rest of us. He's just a human being. I'll never forget one time when I felt the Lord call me when I was at the age of 33 to go out to the Lord's work. I went to one of the elders and he said to me, no, the Lord's not calling you out to the Lord's work. You're just John Brower. I've known you for the last 10 years. See, he only remembered my failures, only remembered that I was growing spiritually. That's the way we do too. It blinds us from the truth. But you know the final point, the fourth point, and the real bad one in verse 58 is this. Willful unbelief will always block the hand of God. Always. People say, well, I wonder why I don't see great things for God. Unbelief. I wonder why. Look at verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. How could he? They wouldn't let him. Unbelief always blocks it. You wonder why people sit for years and years and years and never make a decision for the Lord. You wonder why great things never get done in certain areas. Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief simply says this. I know what I believe. I see the facts. You can stand in front of them. If the gospel said this, these flowers are purple, white, and yellow with green leaves, a person in unbelief would say, oh, well, I know the facts, but don't bother me. I believe they're black. That's what willful unbelief does. Willful unbelief, which comes from the wisdom of God, says, don't bother me with the facts. I know what I believe. And why? Because of these steps. Blurred vision, which builds up the irrelevant, which blinds them to the truth, which will always block God's hand and God's power. Now, with that in mind, look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Because, by the way, this isn't irrelevant. That wasn't a little side trip. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, he's going to say the same thing. Remember what we said? Blurred vision, irrelevant. Look what we said. It gives light to them that have it. Point number one, verse 13. It gives us eyes to see God's viewpoint. Remember blurred vision of the wisdom from below? It blurs our vision. We can't see God's hand. Look at verse 13. Consider, look, meditate on the work of God. Point number one, his sovereignty and power. You see, when we get wisdom from above, the first thing we realize is this. There are things in this world that God has made crooked that no matter how hard you try, you'll never change that crookedness to make it straight. What happens is this. When I get wisdom from above, I realize he's sovereign. I realize he's powerful. And if he has a plan and a purpose, I'll never be able to change it. You see, when we have wisdom from below, we think, well, I can change this and I can change that. And we spend our whole time, like Paul, kicking against the pricks, the goads. Wisdom from above says, oh, this is the job God wants me in. I'll settle into it. God's made it straight. How can I make it crooked? God's made it crooked. How can I? This is the marriage God wants me in. This is the children God wants me in. This is the plan for my life God wants me in. And so we get the wisdom from above. We get eyesight that sees God's hand in it. And we realize this. God is sovereign. God is powerful. We have divine viewpoint. Verse 14, not only do we have perspective about God's sovereignty and his power, but in verse 14 we have this. We realize this, that God gives both good and the bad. I don't know how many charismatic and Pentecostal people I have come to me and say, suffering can't come from God, adversity can't come from God, because it has to always come from the devil. Listen, that's not always true. God is so sovereign, watch this now, it says this, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God has set one over against the other to the end that man should not find anything after him. Here's the point. He's saying this. God sometimes brings a circumstance in our life that's adversity. God sometimes brings in our life circumstances that are blessings. Why? Because God cares about our character, not our personal comfort. And when I have wisdom from above and I see through God's eyes, I realize this. God's in control. I don't know how many young people you hear say, well, you know, I really loved her and she left me and God doesn't love me. Oh, yeah? Why don't we say, wisdom from above would say this, God's sovereign, God's powerful, God loves me. If he took this away, it means he's got something better. See, wisdom from below never looks at it that way. Wisdom from below will say, well, I'm offended by this. Oh, this isn't right and God doesn't love me. Why? We want to pout. We think about ourselves. It's selfishness. It comes from the devil. It never acknowledges God's hand. Verse 13 and 14 tells me this. Human wisdom gives us balance and perspective, and because of that, it preserves our lives from pitfalls, and it preserves our life by giving us divine perspective. And the pitfalls of life are, why doesn't God do this? And why doesn't God do this? And doesn't God love me? And oh my, and oh. And we start to pout, and we start to really moan and grope. That's wrong. We need to realize something. We hear a lot about God's permissive will and God's acceptable will and his absolute will. Let me tell you something. God's will be done on this earth, even through the foolishness of man. If God wants me to be sitting in that pew in 5 minutes, guess where I'll be? Yeah, you got it right. I'll be there. You don't believe me, you just question God. I mean, when God has a will, it'll be done. And he'll find a way to get us over there. I'll say, no, he won't. He won't get me sitting there. A lightning bolt hit me here, hit me here, hit me here, hit me here. Finally, I'm going to say, oh, he wants me over there, and I'm going to sit there. And I don't know how it works, but I'll tell you this. God will bring adversity into our life to give us human perspective, to take the human perspective away and give us divine perspective. It clears our eyes. You know what's been said? Tears make the eyes see clearer. You know what C.S. Lewis said? Pain is God's megaphone. You know why? Because he can't talk to us in the quietness, which he wants to do it, so he's got to get the megaphone out. And the point of these verses is this. Somebody can say, why should I have wisdom from above? Why? It clears the eyes. That's all we've been seeing this morning, whether it's 1 Corinthians or whether it's Matthew chapter 13. When I get wisdom from above, I get a real view from heaven, what life is all about. I start to get a little bit of perspective, and it saves me from the pitfalls of life. You know what else? Verse 14 to 15 tell me this. It not only gives me that, but it gives me balance in life. You know what balance is? Seeing that good and bad can come from God. Think about Job. Job's wife was saying, curse God and just die. In other words, Job, you've got into a mess now. The only way out is death. Just curse God and maybe she really loved him. When I studied that the last time, I thought, you know, maybe she really did love him and she had so much pity for his condition. She just said, Job, the best thing for you, just let God take you home. You know what Job's response was? Shall we only accept the good from God and not the bad? You know why? Because when the bad comes from God, it's what? Good. It's just not good in our eyesight because of our perspective. If we don't seek wisdom from above, we'll never have the balance to live properly and skillfully and wisely. But if we will and we seek what's in this book, and if we seek to know the will of God and to apply the Word of God, we will be able to see things we've never seen before. We will have divine viewpoint. We will have divine perspective. We will be able to avoid the pitfalls of life so we don't keep falling into these little spiritual holes in the ground. And we'll be wiser. And we'll be skillful. We'll be fruitful. And we'll bear fruit. And that's what God wants. Where does it come from? The Word of God told us this morning, wisdom is found in Christ, and Christ is found where? You won't find Christ anywhere else but here. That's it. If we're going to live wisely, it's because we know the book. And we study the book. And we spend time in the book. Because that's wisdom that's from above. It changes our character. It changes our character. It changes our eyes. That's what we learned this morning. Now, point number one, verses 1 through 11, it changes our character. Verses 12 through 15, it changes our sight. Our sight. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful again for the privilege of studying your word. Fathers, we just are marveling and we're amazed at the depth and the practicality of your word. Truly, wisdom that comes from above is that which is to be sought. We think of the Lord Jesus and we think of his life and we think of all the bad that happened in his life, and yet he was able to see it before it happened. He was able to see it.